God willing, we're going to finish up chapter 58 of Isaiah today. Let's turn there. And let's remember, this is the word of God. Cry aloud, spare not, lift up your voice like a trumpet. Tell my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways as a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching God. Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen? Why have we afflicted our souls and you take no notice? In fact, in the day of your fast, you find pleasure and exploit all your labors. Indeed, you fast for strife and debate and to strike with the fist of wickedness. You will not fast as you do this day to make your voice heard on high. Is it a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head like a bulrush and to spread out sackcloth and ashes? Would you call this a fast and an acceptable day to the Lord? Is this not the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, and that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out? When you see the naked, that you cover him, and not hide yourself from your own flesh? Then your light shall break forth like the morning. Your healing shall spring forth speedily, and your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, "Here I am." If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger and speaking wickedness, if you extend your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then your light shall dawn in the darkness, and your darkness shall be as the noonday. Jehovah will guide you continually and satisfy your soul in drought and strengthen your bones. You should be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. Those from among you shall build the old waste places. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations, and you shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to dwell in. And now our text, if you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of Jehovah honorable, and shall honor him not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth, and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. The mouth of Jehovah has spoken. May God bless his word to us today. In the outline on the back of the bulletin, you'll see the first question: where do we get the sermon title, and how does this relate to the rest of the chapter? Well, the first part is easy to see. If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, don't trample on the Sabbath. That's what it is meaning. Now, you children know what it means to trample something, don't you? Perhaps your parents have had a bald spot, so to speak, out in the middle of the lawn. And so your father has gone to the hardware store, to Lowe's or someplace like that, and he has gotten some grass seed. He has taken a rake and he's scratched up the soil a little bit so it's rough, so the seeds can have a place that is prepared and ready. He then waters it down and broadcasts the seed. He then puts straw over top of it and watches it during the day, or your mom does or somebody, to make sure that birds don't get in there and think, what a lovely breakfast. And after a little while, you begin to see, after a few days, little tiny sprigs of grass starting to come up, yellowish green and tender. And it might be a temptation for you to walk right out in the middle of it and look closely because it's very interesting. And you hear from inside the house, through the open window, your mother saying, "Get off the grass!" Because it is young and tender and it can't take, and I know you're not as big and heavy as I am, children, but you will trample down and harm or kill that little baby grass. Don't trample, don't walk all over that baby grass, right? We must not walk, we must not trample all over the Sabbath day, God has said. Now, the second part of that question is, how does this relate to the rest of this chapter? Let's be very clear. Keeping the Sabbath day, like so many other things that are talked about in this chapter, can be done merely in an outward way without the heart being put into it. Outwardly done and outwardly alone, the day is a chore. If we outwardly keep the day with a heart that is far from it, then the day becomes long, the day becomes tedious, the day becomes boring, and it becomes the worst of days. But for the believer, it cannot be so as he grows in Christ more and more. It is, after all, and I'm getting away from my notes here, I think, it is, after all, the weekly remembrance of our Lord's resurrection. When our Lord Jesus, whom the devils thought was done, and whom his earthly enemies thought was gone, comes forth from the grave because sin is totally paid for. And all his people who have lived up to that point, and all his people who shall ever live, who shall ever come to him in faith until he comes again, all of them are now righteous before the law. Because to them has been applied all his perfect life. To them has been applied all the payment that they owed for their sin against God. They were, you were, I was, bankrupt. And we had nothing to commend ourselves to God with, everything to condemn us. But Christ has taken the condemnation. Christ has made the commendation. And so it is because he is raised from the dead, we in him have victory. Because he lives, in him we have life. And as we grasp that more and more, as we think about it, as we live in it, more and more it becomes a delight. But the Sabbath day is also the day for the people of God to be gathering together in worship, to be spending a day with God and his people. And the believer, as he matures in faith, delights in that more and more. And it becomes not, when will this day be over? No, the lament becomes more and more, when will the day get here? Now, I've been trying to avoid, I don't know how successfully, personal references. But when I'm away for a week with my boys in my scout troop on summer camp, or I'm away for a week at Synod, or I'm away for a few days with a Presbytery meeting or a Geneva College board meeting or a committee of it or whatever, the longer it goes, the more I'm wanting to be home and looking forward to being home with Judy. Now, imagine the discord in our house if I should come home and she's in the middle of doing something, and I am delighting finally to getting to be with her after a week, and, well, you know, this or that or the other is more important than you, honey. Sorry, but whatever. Well, I'm thankful that doesn't normally happen. She's a sinner, of course, like I am, and she could tell you I've not been the perfect husband. But the point is, normally, we delight to be with each other. And if we're apart, it makes the being together all the more wonderful. And there'd be something wrong with our marriage, wouldn't it be? If after being apart for a while, we would be together for a day and virtually ignoring each other. How can we? Well, we cannot. We cannot be avoiding the day or spending time doing other things when we love the Lord Jesus, when we love the triune God in and through Him more and more. It's put here kind of negatively because outward actions show the heart. But of course, we must be seeing that a heart delight in God, in Christ, will make for more and more of a delightful day. As he says here, turn away your foot from the Sabbath. Don't trample it. It is a day that is holy to the Lord. I've been talking about how we should be delighted to meet with His people and to meet with Him on this day. But I want to assure you, friends, He delights to meet with us. The day is holy to the Lord. He has called it so in the Ten Commandments. And He made it hallowed, yes, in the very beginning of creation. The day itself speaks and has always done so of His creative power. The day reminds us week by week that we are His creatures and that because of that we are bound, really, to love Him, to obey Him, and glorify Him. Even in the covenant of works headed by Adam, that is the case. You can see that in the creation account in Genesis 2, verses 1 through 3, and then in God's giving forth the first time of the Ten Commandments at Sinai in Exodus 20, verses 8 through 11. He tells us, of course, there in Exodus 20, verse 8, at the beginning of the third commandment, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Remember the Sabbath day. He does not say, keep the Sabbath day, but remember the Sabbath day. It was not something new. It is not something that is somehow merely ceremonial, merely pointing forward to redemption, there because of sin and there because of promise. It is something that goes back before sin entered into the world. It is so easy, I got ahead of myself. There is a second time that God gives the Ten Commandments through Moses, this time not through the bringing down of the tablets of stone, but Moses reiterating them to the people on the day before his death, on the day before they began to look more and more to Joshua for leadership, and a short time before they went over the Jordan River. In Deuteronomy 5, verses 12 through 15, we have in those verses the giving of the third commandment again. And this time, God through Moses speaks not of the creation, but of the deliverance that He's given to them from Egypt. He reminds them of the Sabbath day, getting rest, and they were to be remembering that they had been an enslaved and oppressed people in Egypt. It was a picture, of course, of the church's deliverance from slavery to sin and slavery to the devil. And in that sense, the Sabbath also does have a redemptive and ceremonial aspect to it. It looks forward to the deliverance, even as it looks back to a deliverance. And as we think of the future blessing, we see that the deliverance, the final deliverance from slavery to sin and the devil is spoken of in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. And the Sabbath day speaks of that. The great Sabbath that yet remains. The completion of redemption in Jesus when he comes again. Don't trample on the Sabbath because it speaks. It speaks of holy things. Now, of course, it's so easy to go along as the world and our own flesh prompt us. The world wants to carry on a day where it can continue to forget about God, where it can continue to ignore God, where it can continue to, to put God at defiance, I guess is a good way to put it. The world wants to go on and enjoy its pleasures. The world wants to go on and carry on its commerce. The world wants to go on, and our flesh would delight in doing the same things. We delight in carrying on our own business. We delight in enjoying our own amusements and whatever else might go on. But we may not. We must not. We must not trample it by our actions, as we see here. We must not do as we please, but we must set our pleasure upon the Lord, particularly that day. We must not trample it in our words. It's so easy to be talking about our own cares or our own delights instead of things directly pertaining to godliness. And we must not trample it in our hearts. We must call it delightful. And as we love the Lord of the day more and more, we will love the day itself. We're to call it delightful. And not just with our lips, but in the hearts. Have such a spirit in our hearts of delighting to be with his people and delighting to be with our God in the day. The day is to be kept then for rest and for holiness. There are different kinds of rests we might think of. It's a physical rest. It is entirely proper, friends, to be taking some physical rest on this day. It is a time when especially we are to cease from sin. We are to cease from sin at all times, of course, but there are certain times and occasions that aggravate sin. And certainly the Lord's Day is such a time. We are to be resting as well spiritually in the righteousness of Jesus alone for our standing before the law, for our standing before the judge. We must no longer be trying to establish and work at our own righteousness. Rather, we must rest in the atoning work of the Lord Jesus Christ and in him alone. Holiness is to mark all the day. It should be set off from the rest of days. It should mark the day as we come together, called by the elders, and set aside that we must set aside that which is permissible, even commanded on the other 6 days. It may be that on the other 6 days, I hope it is anyway, that there are many things that we do that are commanded by God, like going after diligently our God-given callings. There are other things that are permitted, innocent amusements and recreations, but on the Lord's Day, they must be set aside there for the other 6 days. And let us remember, really, it is never, particularly as we're coming up upon what the world speaks of in another week or so, it is never Mother's Day. It is never Father's Day. It is never anyone else's day. Now, that's not to say that it's wrong to honor our mothers. We should delight to do so. And that's in the fifth commandment, isn't it? And it doesn't mean we're not to honor our fathers. That's in the fifth commandment, isn't it? Honor your father and your mother, that the that your days may be long in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. But it can be done on a different day. It doesn't have to be on the Lord's day, on the Sabbath day. There is nothing wrong. In fact, there is much to be said for a Mother's Day, a Father's Day, a Secretary's Day, perhaps, a Sweetheart Day. I hope you men make every day a Sweetheart Day. You really should. These are all good. Well, every day but one, because there is one which is the Sabbath day. God has called it such. He has already staked a claim to the day week by week. This day preempts every other use, including those legitimate for any other day. Now, the second thing I'd like us to see is that when we come to the Sabbath day with the right attitude, when we have been dwelling much on the blessings and benefits of Christ's resurrection and the delights of meeting with our God and with His people, the day becomes that which is a joy in the Lord. And it leads to joy in the Lord in the rest of our lives, as well as we see in verse 14. If you treat the Sabbath properly, well, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord. And I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. It's as we delight in Christ's resurrection, as we delight in our God calling us into fellowship with Him and with His people, as we delight in the good things that He has given us, and as we invest in the day, we get some really wonderful dividends from our investments. So we see here in verse 14, there's first the joy in the Lord. As we spend more time with Him and get to know Him better and better along with fellow believers. If you are in a good marriage, and I've used this illustration before, I just know it. If you're in a good marriage, the more time you spent with your spouse, the more you love him or love her. Again, I've asked you this before, and some of you who've never been married maybe can hardly imagine this, particularly, well, if you're younger. Older people who have been married or maybe never have been, they still can understand it because some of this comes along with life. You learn this in life's experience. But some of you younger people, maybe high school kids and such, you tend to think, oh, it's just wonderful when you're newly married and blah, 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 blah. Well, it is. It is. But it's nothing compared to years later. And I've said this before. And I've seen it. And you've seen it too. As you see an elderly couple, you can see what real love is. When you see maybe a video on the internet about some elderly gentleman taking care of his wife who's laid low with dementia and maybe even can't even remember his name. He has to feed her. He has to clothe her. He has to clean her with baths and other things when she has to go to the bathroom and all. He has to care for her as though she were a little baby. And she cannot return any of his love. And someone foolishly may ask him, how can you stand to do this? And he's incredulous at the question. He can't believe they're asking. I love her. I love her. What do you mean, how can I stand to do this? I love her. It is a privilege to do this. I am so blessed to be able to show her my love. And haven't you known people like this? Well, as we know God better and better, and spend more and more time with Him, the more delightful all of our life is, not just on the day, but on all 7 days of the week. Secondly here, another dividend is a promise of dominion. I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth. We, by His grace, ride upon and conquer the high places, the strong places of the world, strengthened by worshiping with God's people on the Sabbath day. On the first day of the week, we go forth then, empowered, doing our work. As I've lined out before, borrowing words from the Reverend Dr. Kenneth J. Smith, caring for our own needs and the needs of our family, caring for the needs of others less blessed than we, and using our work as a tool of witness and as a tool of dominion. The third dividend is the promise of the inheritance of the promises to Jacob. Promises that were given to his father Isaac. Promises that were first made to his grandfather Abraham. Promises of a holy land that now extends to all the earth. Promises of the seed. The seed. We have that promise. And now we are part of the many nations that have come from Him, and promises of blessing to all nations. We have all these promises. They are all ours, since we are the true children of Abraham, as Paul speaks of in Romans chapter 4, verses 16 and 17, and Galatians 3:29. Glorious dividends. The investment we make in the Lord's day, and, of course, in a different way, in the other 6 days of the week. Well, that's a set of pretty bold promises, Phil, someone might say. Well, they're not my words, you see. They're not Isaiah's words, either. If they were merely mine, my sons could tell you. My wife can tell you. I've made promises before that I've blown up. And Isaiah was no more powerful and no more holy, perhaps, than I. Well, no. But he was certainly was not perfect. But these promises are the word of the Lord. The mouth of Jehovah has spoken. This is how we know that these things are certain. Oh, it would be common sense, we think, that we'd get ahead by working 7 days. But those who think that way forget about God's providence. God's promises here are sure, and the dividends shall come about. God promises to bless you if you set aside your normal 6 day callings and your normal recreation and yield it all to God. He has spoken. So it shall be. Now, God willing, next week I'm going to talk more about Sabbath day. It's a topic that some of us have wanted to be talking about a little bit. So we'll do some more of that tomorrow. No, perhaps we will, but not as a group. But we'll be doing so more this next week. But let's look ahead a little bit and remember that most especially, what marks the Sabbath day is that it is the day of resurrection. It is the day that speaks of the capping and the completing of our salvation. Sin would have put us in the grave. Sin would have put us into judgment. Sin would have put us into condemnation. We are bankrupt, left to ourselves, with infinite debt and nothing to our credit. Bankrupt. Who shall pay the debt that we owe? And how shall we get entrance into the kingdom of heaven? For the entrance fee is a perfect righteousness, with just the opposite. Christ, as we've said, by his perfect life, has earned that entrance into heaven. Christ, by his atoning death at the cross, paying things to the last penny, has paid off all the bankruptcy. So death could not hold him, death being the wages of sin, as we shall see in passing later this afternoon in our second service. Sin was paid off, though, so the grave could no longer hold him, and up he rose. And in a short time, he ascended into heaven. And there he remains, the right hand of his Father, the God-man, the mediator, the Savior, the Christ, our prophet, our priest, and our King. There he abides, having sent his Spirit to apply the benefits of his salvation to all of his people. In his resurrection, we are raised, and we celebrate that on this day. It is a day of salvation, as week by week, people meet to be hearing the good news that Jesus Christ has come to save sinners, and that any sinner and all sinners who come to him seeking forgiveness find it. People dead spiritually are brought to life by hearing his voice. They hear him. They hear the joyful sound. And they come forth from the grave like Lazarus. They come forth from that spiritual grave. Their lives had been disfigured, stinking wrecks, and God brings them to life. What a glorious day this is, friends. Let us rejoice in it week by week. Let us rejoice in it all the day. Let us not trample the Sabbath. Let us take this good gift that God has given to us and rejoice in it and in the giver of it. Amen. We're going to sing from Psalm 84, and immediately now we're going to sing from this first part, Psalm 84a. The psalmist here has the attitude that we're speaking of towards the Lord's day, towards being with his God, towards being with God's people. He has the right attitude. May we not merely sing this from the lip, may we never. Any psalm. May we certainly right now sing this from the heart. Psalm 84a.